Would you turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. We have been reading through the Bible as a congregation, and today we are in the book of Luke. We're in the Gospel of Luke. In fact, this entire month, we've been in the Gospels, all of October, Matthew, Mark. What a fascinating time it is to observe the life of Christ, what he taught, who he was. How many know that's important today to know the real Jesus? Because there's a lot of things that are said about him, a lot of twisting, a lot of fabrications that he didn't say, or quoting partial verses that our Lord talked about. Jesus said a whole lot more than love your neighbor. He did say love your neighbor as yourself, but he said a whole lot more than that. We're going to find out some other things that he taught here this morning. What we're going to be talking about today, though, is what I call a reality check. Jesus gave a reality check to the people who were following him. How many have ever had a real reality check in their life? By that I mean what you thought was going on and what was really going on are two different things. I think 9/11 was a reality check for our country. Life is not secure. We are not immune from attacks. And there are a lot of personal reality checks. I had a reality check when I was young. I had numerous tickets because I was driving too fast. So I had to go to court. And I thought, oh, this will be an easy thing. I'll get out of court. At least they'll let me drive to work. And I needed a big reality check. So I got to court, and I even brought a friend of mine's brother who was a lawyer to help me get out of this thing. And the judge said, it looks like it might be time to take your driver's license away. And I said, but judge, I need to get to work, you know, and I need a vehicle to go to work or I'd lose my job. And the judge said, well, let me take a look here. And he turns the ticket over. And the officer had written on the back of the ticket my sarcastic remarks that I made to him that night. He gave me that ticket. That was not a good time. And the judge said, young man, you're going to have to find another way to work. No license for 3 months. That was a reality check for me because I had to take buses and mooch rides and do everything I could to keep my job. We all have those things happen to us. Have you had a reality check in your life? Jesus was about to give a reality check to all the crowds who were following him. Let's read about this in Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Large crowds were following Jesus at this time. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, if any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. This was a reality check for people because many people were following our Lord. He had performed many miracles at this time. He had healed the sick. He had healed the blind saw. The lame had walked at this time. They didn't know what was going to happen next in the life of our Lord. It was exciting to follow him. He had thousands of people following him. What was going to happen next? Was he going to confront the religious leaders? We knew they were hypocrites, and he had the boldness to confront them. Or is he going to give us some great teaching that we've never heard before? Or maybe we're going to see another miracle. Come on, kids, let's see what's going to happen. There was a lot of energy going on around our Lord at that time, and people were following him for many different reasons. Maybe I'll get healed. Maybe someone I'll bring will get healed. Maybe we'll get fed. Jesus had fed 10 to 15,000 people at one time. The feeding of the 5,000, remember that in the scriptures? We just read about that. Well, that was 5,000 men, not counting women and children, it says. So he didn't just feed 5,000, probably 10 to 15,000 with five loaves and two little fish. Well, maybe he'll do that again. We can cut down on our food bill. Let's follow him and see what happens here. I mean, he didn't charge the last time. There was no donation cup. You notice in the scriptures, no donation cup when he fed the 5,000. Help offset the costs. No, Jesus freely met the needs. He's more than enough. And that's what we sang about, and that's what he was indicating. So people were following him for many different reasons. Jesus was not concerned about the fact that they were following him, but why they were following him. He was not impressed by the greatness of the crowd, but the greatness of their commitment to him, their understanding of what it meant to follow him and be his disciples. Because Jesus did not come to start another religion. He didn't come to start another religion. He came to bring the truth about Almighty God and to call followers who would continue the work that he had begun here on earth until the day he returned again. This is life. This is not religion. In fact, I told a person here not too long ago when he says, Doug, you're a real religious person. I said, oh, I hope not. Because God hates religion. He said, what? God hates religion. Religion is a bunch of do's and don'ts that cause us to think we might be accepted by God if we go to church regularly and pray once in a while and try to be a good person. God hates religion because there is no way that we can satisfy the justice of God. In fact, it was the religious people who crucified Jesus, and this guy I was talking to was shocked at that. He thought the Romans crucified Jesus. I said, well, they carried it out, but it was the religious people who crucified him because God called them a bunch of hypocrites. God hates religion. Jesus didn't come to start a religion, but followers who would continue his work. John chapter 14, Jesus said, told his disciples, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these shall he do. How many know that the scripture says that? So the works that they were seeing Jesus do, demons coming out of people, people healed, the word of God going forth in power. He says, you're going to do the same thing when I go to my Father. You're going to continue the work of the kingdom of God. That's why we're here. We're not here to have a good church. We're not here to have a good sound on the worship team. We're not here to have a good ministry, lots of programs. We're here to learn about God. And everything we do is to learn about God so that we can make him known, to know him in order to make him known, to know God so we can teach others to follow the Lord. That's what we live for. Amen? All right, that's what we live for here. That's what Jesus came to give us. He came to give us life, not a religion. In fact, Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote the book of Acts. Luke wrote the book of Acts. And the first verse in the book of Acts says this. He says, in the first book, meaning this gospel, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do. See that? All that he began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. And after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So he's passing on his work to others. So Jesus was about to give three reality checks. And there's a reason why he hit these three areas in our life. And it's worth considering today. Reality check number one. Reality check number one. Family cannot come first if we are to follow Jesus. Family cannot come first if we are to follow Jesus. Wow. That's a shocker. And I'm sure the people who were following him said, what? Unless you hate your father, mother, sons, children, wife? Now, was God saying that we're to hate our spouses? And in the English word hate, hate is the strongest word we have in the English. But in the Greek, it means to not prefer one thing over another is what it means, okay? We are to love our spouses, we're to love our children, we're to honor one another, but we are never to put our family before Christ in obedience to his word, ever. Can't do that. We have to follow God with all of our hearts as moms, as dads, and pass on that legacy to our children. Let our children know that there is nothing that will come before our commitment to Christ and to his word. Nothing. That's what we need to pass on to our kids. It's a matter of priorities. Now, when Jesus said this, he stopped many people in their tracks. Because before this time, he was speaking hard words to the Pharisees. But now, he turns to these crowds who are following him. And he says, if you love your families more than me, you cannot be my disciple. You can't follow me. You are wasting your time following after miracles or seeing another great event. You're wasting your time. It will have no life for you. Do you think it's a problem today putting family before the Lord? in Christian circles? We are to focus on the family, but God is talking about making family more of an idol. Anything can become an idol. Even our families can become an idol. And Jesus addresses key area that would hinder a full and undivided commitment to Him. Our affections for our families can never come before our commitment to Christ. Jesus comes first in our life. You know that today there are Christians who are putting all their eggs in the children basket. They are getting their children involved in every kind of thing imaginable out there, every kind of activity, sport, academic exercise, because we have options to do all these things, going all the time, to the point that they don't really have a lot of time for church fellowship on weekends, because you got sports activities, you got other kind of activities, and that's what's more important at this time in my life, because it's important for my kids to be involved in all this stuff. So what are we communicating to them? When the Bible says, do not neglect the meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. One day a week is holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. What are we communicating there? Well, when it comes to these things, God understands. How many of you remember a time in life when there were no sports on Sunday? Yeah. Nothing opened on Sunday. We've talked about that before. Why? Because America was founded on Christian principles, and that day was holy to the Lord. In my hometown, if you didn't get gas on Saturday, you cannot get gas on Sunday. There were no gas stations open. There's nothing open on Sunday. Because at that time, we understood what a Christian foundation was. We've gotten away from that today. Now, the world is pulling you away every way it can out of Christian fellowship. And we're saying it's okay. God understands. We're putting family and kids before the Lord in those ways. Some families are so busy, they don't have time to talk about the Lord around the house, no family devotions, because kids are in school, they come home, they got practices after school, come home, do homework, go to bed, boom, 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 activities on the weekend. When do you have time to pass on the legacy of Christianity? But there are other families who say, we're going to limit our time out there. We're going to keep God's priorities as God's priorities. And what we can do, we'll do, but Jesus is first in our home. There's a difference there. There is a difference. And Jesus was giving a great reality check here. He says, if you put family first, you cannot. He didn't say you might not or you should not. He said, you cannot be my disciple. And there are many Christians robbing themselves of the abundant life that God wants to give because of so many other things we have in America. This is a reality check to the people who were following our Lord here. Big time. In your daily walk Bibles, that, by the way, if you're visiting, we're using as kind of our devotional tracks to run on. Here's what it says. It has a great devotional here, and it actually is in the beginning of Luke when it's talking about Mary. The commitment that Mary made when she told the angel, be it done according to your will. The angel says, you're going to have a baby. She says, I'm a virgin. And the angel said, the power of Almighty God will come over you, and you'll conceive the Son of God. And Mary made a powerful statement. She says, I'm a handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be done according to your will. And at that point, Mary sacrificed her reputation and her image for life. For life. Because nobody in her family or her friends or her relatives or in her community would ever believe for the rest of her life that she was not immoral because she got pregnant before her and Joseph were married. And they all knew that. They could see Mary's pregnant. And Joseph is still going to marry her. And all of her life, she lived with the stigma that she was an immoral woman, and that was okay with her. Is that amazing? All her life, she would be considered a liar. A liar. Even Jesus at one time was called the son of fornication because of the stigma on their family. And Joseph did too. They made a commitment to the Lord. How many Christians are willing to sacrifice their reputation in a community for the sake of their allegiance to Christ? That's a tough one for some people, especially when you've lived in a community for a long time. Then you give your life to the Lord, and people know that you're this type of person, and all of a sudden you can't get drunk the way you did. You can't participate in the things that you used to do because you're a Christian, but you're torn between the two because you don't want them to look at you like you're a fanatic of some sort. So you try to have a little bit of both. Okay, how many know what I'm talking about? So here's what the daily devotional says. How abandoned are you to the will of God? These are good questions to ask ourselves today because we need reality checks in our life. How much of your life is available for God to direct? Sunday mornings. That's it. That's all I can give you. Have you given Him your finances? Because does God direct our finances? Do we look at God's word and see how he tells us to give and honor him and yet say, you know what, I give you all of my life, but I need this, you know, my security. Your social relationships, are you giving your dating to God? Your social relationships to God? Young people that are here, those of you who are not married, the choices you make now are planning your future and your future impact in Christ. God's word is so full of life and so true. Jesus doesn't give us reality checks in order to rain on our picnic, but to shake us into what God really wants and where true life really is here. Can God direct those social relationships? I tell all my kids, I said, you don't want to look for the right person. You want to be the right person. You don't look for the right person. Be the right person. Because God will lead you to a godly person. Godliness attracts godliness. Mediocrity attracts mediocrity. Ungodliness attracts ungodliness. That's what happens. It's like magnets. You want to be a godly person and let God bring a godly person into your life. God will never ask you to do what he did of Mary. But he desires the same attitude from you, the Daily Walk devotional says. He desires abandonment, availability, and allegiance to him. Nothing less. Nothing less. God does not take anything less. God does not play let's make a deal. Anybody remember the game show, let's make a deal? It's a door number one, door number two, whatever you choose. God doesn't play let's make a deal. It's his way or no way. And he commands and demands full allegiance to be a disciple of Christ. And then the last thing it says there, when you pray, make sure your will is in neutral so God can shift it. I like that. Make sure your will is in neutral so God can shift it. When I pray and I want to hear the voice of God, you know, the voice of God is so distinct. And you learn by listening that voice is just so pure. There's three voices that talk to all of us. There's Doug's voice. I want my way, and I'm very self-centered by nature. And then there's Satan's voice, and there's the Holy Spirit's voice. And you have to discern which one's talking the loudest. But the way that I hear God's voice the best is when I can empty myself of my agenda. If I want things to go a certain way, I'm saying, oh, God, I want to go this way. I have a hard time hearing his voice. But if I can say, whatever you want, Lord, is great with me, I can hear God's voice a whole lot clearer. Make sure your will is in neutral when you're praying so God can shift it any way he wants. Reality check number two. Jesus goes on to say, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. Now, I would say when Jesus was making these statements, he was not being very seeker sensitive. He was not being very seeker sensitive. You know, seeker sensitive means I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable. Jesus made people feel uncomfortable. Not because he was vindictive or evil or ornery, but he spoke the truth. And he spoke it in love and he spoke it in compassion. But people were uncomfortable. I'm sure when he was saying things like this, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. Some were saying, wait a minute. If you're God, aren't you sensitive to my needs? I mean, I got needs. You mean to hate my own life to follow you? What about me? I mean, I need space. Aren't you concerned about my space? If I don't have space, I'm just not the right person. Or my comfort, or my pleasure. Lord, don't you know I have needs? And you want me to hate my life, lay down my own needs to follow you? I don't know if I want to follow you anymore. Come on, kids, let's go find somebody else to follow. I don't like what he's saying. See, Jesus wasn't being too seeker-sensitive. Just think, if he wouldn't have made statements like this, the crowds would have continued to grow that were following him. In our day and age, that would be a sign of success. But that's not God's way of looking at things. Jesus came to bring truth. Hold your finger here in Luke and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because this is such a big, big issue in Christianity today. As a pastor, I see this all the time. That's this whole area of people. I mean, in America, we are a sexually, sensually saturated society. Saturated with sex and sensuality. You can't see a tire commercial without it. Or food. Sometimes commercials come on the TV, I say, what is that? I can't remember what they were advertising. Because sex sells. And people today, they just, in immoral, in relationships, you think immorality is just common. I mean, try it before you buy it. In the church, I'm talking about in the church. So here's what God's word says. And again, God's word isn't here to rain on our picnic, but to give us life. Verse 18, and this is talking about our personal needs. God, you got to understand my needs. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee. God's word in this area never says pray about it and never says stand up against it. It says book it. Book it. And in every sin list, in Corinthians, Colossians, Ephesians, wherever it is, Galatians, sexual immorality is number one on that list. Why? Because that is the most intimate part of any relationship God has given us here on earth. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Oh, man, I don't see that as sinning against my body. I see that as meeting my needs and gratification. But God doesn't see the way we see. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? He's writing to Christians here. This is to the Corinthian Christians. Within you, whom you have from God. And then this verse, you are not your own. Wait a minute. What do you mean I'm not my own? I got my own life. Come on now. No, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. So he who does not even denounce his personal life cannot be my disciple in all these needs. Do you think Christians are robbing themselves today of the life that God has and the blessings of God and the power of his Holy Spirit by catering to the culture and taking their cues from cultural norms rather than biblical norms? How many think that? How many young people think that here? All right. God's word is true. And then he goes on to say, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So Jesus is pushing the issue here when it comes to reality checks. Cross, you know, this was a powerful statement in those days because today when you see a cross, it's a symbol of peace. I mean, if you go down the road and you see a cross on a church, you go, oh, maybe that's a Christian church. Maybe I'll go there. A cross is attractive today. Back in Jesus' time, the cross was not attractive. It was the most excruciating way of dying. Crucifixion was the way the Romans would use to kill public figures and make a spectacle of them. It was the most horrid thing you ever saw. And when Jesus turned to the crowd and said, unless you pick up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. That had a big impact on them. I'm sure it stopped a lot of them in their shoes. Whoa, wait a minute. You're talking about, I mean, the cross is the place of death as I know it. That's death. The cross is the place of the utmost of humiliation and embarrassment. I'm not buying in for that. Hey, I like to see some miracles and like to see what you're doing and listen to you, but not that. Puts the brakes on. It's a reality check that he was giving him, what it means to follow him. I read a book here recently that was given to me by a couple in our church. Excellent book. It's called Not a Fan. That has nothing to do with ceiling fans, okay? This is called Not a Fan. And what it's about is the life of Christ, that Christ had followers and he had fans. And the whole book is the difference between being a follower of Christ and being a fan of Christ. Oh, I believe Jesus. I believe he came to die for sins. I believe the Bible's true. The good book is true, you know, and you're a fan of Jesus. But are you a follower of Jesus? And Kyle Eidelman wrote a tremendous book here. But I'm going to read an excerpt of this book because it comes out of the Christians in Romania. And listen to how they presented Christ in Romania. John Arus was a church leader in Romania during the communist era. When he spoke at the Associated Mennonite Biblical Seminary, he talked about what it was like. During communism, many of us preached, and people came at the end of service, and they said, I have decided to become a Christian. We told them, it is good that you want to be a Christian, but we would like to tell you that there is a price to be paid. Why don't you reconsider what you want to do? How many of us tell people when they want to come to Christ, you better reconsider this, because this is an important step. Reconsider what you want to do, because many things can happen to you. You can lose, and you can lose big, is what they told them. John Arus said that a high percentage of them chose to take part in a three-month class to better understand the decision they were making. John says, at the end of this period, many participants declared their desire to be baptized. Typically, I would respond, it is really nice that you want to become a Christian, but when you give your testimony, there will be informers here who will jot down your name. Tomorrow, the problems will start. Count the cost. Christianity is not easy. It's not cheap. You can be demoted. You can lose your job. You can lose your friends. You can lose your neighbors. You can lose your kids. Yes, you can lose even your own life. He wanted the people to get to the place where following Jesus was so important to them that if they lost everything, it would still be worth it. Wow. Kyle Idleman goes on to say, that's a lot different than the invitation to which many of us responded. At the end of the sermon, the preacher said something like, I want everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. And if you want to become a Christian, then just raise your hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. But Jesus makes it clear that you need to count the cost. If following Christ costs you everything, would it still be worth it? Powerful page out of that book. You know, that's why we don't do that here anymore. For many, many years, I did exactly that. And then some of you know that because you've known me for the 23 years I've been up here. Let's all bow our heads, close our eyes. Now, if you really want to give your life to the Lord, just raise your hand this morning. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Normally, you'd say, I see that hand because you want to encourage everybody else if somebody is responding. But I saw that many of them, I would pray with them right where they sat, and there would be no change in their life. No change. They thought maybe I prayed a prayer. Is this all there is? Is this being a Christian? Okay, I guess I'm okay now. And I was doing them a disfavor. In fact, I was not presenting Christ in the way that they needed to see Christ because there's a big cost involved. When you give your life to Jesus, it will cost you everything. I had a guy in my office years ago who came in. He was talking about a commitment to the Lord. He had a lot of problems in his life. And he said those words to me. He says, Doug, wait a minute. He sat back in his chair. He says, you mean this is going to cost me something to follow Jesus? What's it going to cost me? I said, everything you have and everything you are. And he got up. He says, I'm not willing to pay that much. And he walked out of my office. But I'd rather him do that than to say, let's just pray a prayer. God's going to be with you. Everything's going to be fine. Today especially, we need to know what it means to be a follower of Christ. Because there's a lot of things being said in the name of Christianity that are not Christian. And certainly not the teachings of our Lord. Jesus was giving a reality check here. What it means to be a Christian. It's better to reconsider. Times I've had that when people have come to pray, I've had to tell them, you know what? Let's talk about this weekend before you make a commitment to Christ because it will cost you. Your husband, your wife's not a Christian. It's going to cost you strife in your marriage. It's going to cost you. You're going to have strife in your marriage. The trouble will start in your life. You got a job where you have to entertain people, taking them to Las Vegas and going out there and go to all the shows and things like that. There's going to be a cost involved. You could be demoted. You better reconsider giving your life to the Lord. I'm doing that more and more lately, you know, because then people understand what it means to follow Jesus. It is not easy believism, but oh, how Western Christianity has leaned more that way. Jesus was putting the brakes on, not seeker sensitive, telling the truth here. And then the third reality check. He said, so therefore, if any of you does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. And in every one of these situations, he says, he cannot be my disciple. Not might be. Renouncing all he has. Now, wait a minute. That means to leave or to forsake all that I have? What are you talking about? Lord, my stuff is a major part of my life. My house. I worked hard for my house. Got a house in the mountains. My second home. That means a lot to me. Well, praise God. There's nothing wrong with having houses and second houses. But when we will not let God have access to that, when we consider that mine, I deserve this, I worked for it. Don't touch my house or my stuff. But Lord, my gun collection, my hunter, my new snowmobile, my skis, my mountain bike, you know, that's mine. I worked hard for that. See what we battle here? We talk about this a lot. In America, we battle this tremendous attitude of entitlement. We feel entitled to certain things. Anybody here feel entitled to anything? Do you feel you have the right to be served quickly when you go to Burger King? If we wait 4 minutes, we think something's wrong. There's mismanagement in this place. Don't you understand I'm on a time schedule? We pull up to the drive and the squawk box just sits there. Wait a minute here. I'm entitled to a good job. I'm entitled to equal benefits. You know all these protests going on in the United States right now? What's the source of that? Entitlement. We have the right to this. We're entitled to this. I'm entitled to a pay raise. I'm entitled to a job promotion. You know, there are people in the church who come to church for years, and they get this attitude like, hey, wait a minute. I've been here a long time. I think I have the right to be an elder or be a leader. You realize we have no rights as Christians because we are called slaves. How many know the difference between a servant and a slave? Think about that. We are called slaves of Christ. You know the difference between a servant and a slave? For a servant, it's a job and a career. For a slave, you're owned. You're owned. A servant can come in. They can do housekeeping. They can serve, whatever it is. A slave, you have no rights. You are owned. You have a right to nothing. And we're called slaves of Christ. When we abandon everything for Him, that's when we're free. That's what Christ was talking about. Well, now, wait a minute, Doug. I have the right to upgrades. I mean, God can be Lord of any part of my life, but not my apps. I mean, when new apps come out, I don't have to pray about it. I just get it. Everybody else has one. I can get mine, too. I'm entitled to a driver's license and a car, by the way. I mean, Mom and Dad, I'm 16 years old. Not only driver's license, I'm entitled to a car, too, right? How many know driver's licenses are a privilege, not a right? And we can have those privileges taken away from us in a heartbeat. I found that out. Yeah, we feel this entitlement to these things. I'm entitled to a vacation. Everyone's entitled to a vacation, right? How many feel like we're entitled to vacations? No one's going to raise their hands now. Maybe one. You know, there are billions of people who live all their lives and never have a vacation in this world. They didn't even know what a vacation is. But we feel like we're entitled to vacation. So Lord, if I don't have a vacation, you know, I can't afford a vacation, but we can put it on our credit card. We'll pay the $5,000 or $6,000 off later on. But if I don't have a vacation, I'll be a basket case. What about my needs? I need this. And I got the right to it. I've worked hard. Boy, that gets into Christianity. We cannot be His disciple with those attitudes. They tie us to this world. I went up in a hot air balloon one time. Some of you know this. But we go up about 50 feet, and we stop at 50 feet. And I said, what's wrong? What's going on here? And the guy says, oh, this is all the higher we go. We're just giving people rides. He says, we're tethered to the ground. And I look over the basket, and here's this rope that's tied to the ground. And I'm in this basket, and the first thought that comes to me then is, this is just how we are as Christians. We want to soar with Jesus, but we're tethered to the ground. We got the family tethered. We've got the financial tether. We got the job tether, the career tether, the college tether. Well, wait a minute. I'm entitled to go to college, right? I mean, how many parents will yield college for their kids to see if that's the will of the Lord or not for their kids? But in our society, everybody's got to go to college, punch their ticket in order to get a good job. How many are saying, God, if you want me to go to college, I'll go, but maybe you don't want me to go to college. And we're racking up $50,000, $60,000 in debt for our kids and say, go out and get a job. You can pay off your school loan. It's low interest. Is that really the will of the Lord? We are so culturally saturated today. But I'm entitled to that. So what God wants us to do is cut the tethers. Cut the children's tether. The sports tether. I love sports. Everybody knows I'm an athlete. I love sports. I love to play sports. I love my kids to play sports. But sports can become an idol, right? And we can put that before God and before the truth of His Word. And when we do that, we are passing on the wrong message to our kids. And Jesus has given us a reality check here. And cut the relationship tether and cut the career tether so we can soar with the Lord. And the higher we go, the better the view with God. So many Christians are robbing themselves of the miraculous power of God, His powerful provision, His healing, open doors for the gospel, because we're tethered to this earth. And Jesus was giving big time reality check to the people, saying, if you're going to follow me, this is what it takes. You want to enter into abundant life, this is what it takes. Last verse, Luke chapter 18. Turn over there with me, will you please? Jesus wants us to take hold of life that is truly life. Not a counterfeit, not second best, but all these come to give. Here is the story of the rich young ruler. And this man is one of the crowds. He's in the crowds following Jesus. He's hearing these words of life. He's hearing about the kingdom of God. He's hearing about eternal life. He wants that. He comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, what can I do to get this eternal life you're talking about? And Jesus says, obey the commandments. And this young man says, I've done them all from youth. And I'm sure he's got his eyes twinkling. And then Jesus says here in verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said, one thing you still lack. Sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. Phew. Go sell everything you have. That's all you need to do. And give the money to the poor. Don't just bank it for a rainy day. Because then you will have true treasure, treasure in heaven. That's more than enough. And then come and follow me. But when he heard these things, this young man became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he became sad, said, well, these words here, there's another reality check. How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. This was a startling word from Christ because back then, much like it is in some circles today, the Jewish people considered wealth as a blessing from God and an approval of God and an acceptance of God, just like children. So if the wealthy are going to have almost impossible for them to get into the kingdom of God, and all of us are pursuing more wealth. Here's what the disciples are thinking, because with more wealth, we do have more comfort, and then that's a sign of your blessings. Then their response is in the next verse, and it tells you the shock that they were in. Well, then, who can be saved? I mean, that's what they said. Who can be saved, then, if that's the case? Now, praise God for wealth. Praise God for blessings. God's given us all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6. But we've got to be very careful that our possessions do not possess us. Because when our possessions possess us, that is an idol in our life and it'll hinder us from walking with God. We cannot be his disciple unless God has access to everything we have. We didn't earn anything, God gave it to us. We work hard, but the stuff we have isn't only because of our hard work. Because I know a lot of very hardworking people who are very poor. Okay? Just because I work hard doesn't mean I deserve these things. Wealth comes from God, and he gives it to us for a reason, to be used the way he wants for the furtherance of his kingdom. But boy, it's so tough in America. So then Jesus said, okay, what is impossible with men is possible with God. God can change a heart and a life. And Peter said, see, we have left everything. We've left our homes and followed you. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife. Now, this doesn't mean you're to leave your wife. Do not take this scripture and say, great, I've been waiting for this for a long time, Pastor Doug. No, that's not what it's saying here, all right? Because the whole council says marriage for life of God's word. Truly, truly, I say to you, there's no one who's left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. What a promise from God. Jesus came to give us life abundantly. He does not want us to rob ourselves of all that he has for us by being attached to these things. So when Jesus was looking at the crowds, he gave a big reality check, what it means to follow him and enter into the life that he was talking about there. It takes everything to follow Jesus. It costs us everything we have. Our plans, our designs, our intentions, our desires, what we think life should be. But I'm entitled to retirement. No, we're not entitled to retirement. I'm entitled to Social Security. I paid 15% all my life. No. Who's your source? Who's my source? No, God is my source. We don't look to anything else but Jesus. And that's when we enter into life that is truly life. Praise God for what he's given us. Let's bow for prayer this morning, okay? As our worship team comes. And right now is an excellent time to just pray again and think about what we've talked about. Because we want to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Jesus said, "How can you call me Lord and not do what I tell you to do?" It's Jesus and his words that are everything to us. And our children and those around us will see how important that is in our life by the way we act, the things we let go of, and the things we embrace. Just let God search you. If there are things that have become more important to you than they should be, things in your life that are keeping you away probably daily from God's word, keeping you away from the priority of your wife and children or your husband, other things that you've been involved in, you feel like you're just going 1,000 different directions, your life is so busy, you don't even hardly have time to build a close relationship with Christ. Is there something pulling you away on weekends from meeting with God's people corporately to worship him? What's taking priority over what Jesus has taught us? It's a great morning to self-evaluate here. Say, "Lord, here I am." You can ask God's forgiveness. You can thank him for things that he's taught you as you've let go of things. The peace you've entered into, the joy that you have. Thank you, Lord. Father, we give you praise. We give you praise, Jesus. Lord, you are so good. Lord, first of all, we thank you and praise you for your love for us. Thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. You know our tendencies. Our tendencies are to become more self-centered, self-serving, and self-justifying. And you know we're like that. Thank you for times when we can look into your word and have reality checks like this. We say, "Wait a minute, thank you, Lord, for showing that to me." Thank you for your mercy that's new every morning. And great is your faithfulness. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse our hearts and purify us. Bring us to that place where we have single-hearted, undivided devotion before you, that we will follow you no matter what. And if we lost everything, everything, like the early Christians joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property because they knew they had a better inheritance and a more lasting one. If we let go of everything, Lord, you are more than worth it because of the life we have in you. So, Father, we give you praise for this morning, for the presence of your Holy Spirit, for the times of our worship together. We've joined this morning with millions of brothers and sisters around this world who love you and are following you. Thank you for the family of God and the body of Christ, for the miracle you've done in our lives. And Lord, as we leave this place, let us leave with a heart to follow you, to serve you, to please you. Because if you give us another day to live, we praise your name. But if today's our last day, we want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the kingdom which has been prepared for you." Oh Lord, we long for that day. Thank you for this time, Jesus. And now receive this last song as we again declare that you're more than enough for us. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen. Praise God. Let's all stand. We're going to close with this last song this morning.